mindset, has an understanding somewhat. But yet, God, we still live in a world that wants to wipe you out, wants to remove you from everything. And God, we have such a precious story to tell, such a special gift within us that we need to get out to a world that needs hope. And God, I pray as we sing that you continue to wash me, continue to make me the man and the lamb that you want me to be. And God, I pray all of us have that in our hearts today. As we study, as we look to see this hour that has come, Lord, may we just learn to understand so that we may share it more effectively, your redemptive story. God, clear our minds, clear our hearts as we study together. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm still trying to breathe. It's great to have each of you here this morning. I trust as you've come with an eagerness and exciting to be able to just study the Word of God together. And as we do that, I pray that we have a little bit more, again, of an understanding. To me, it's very important that we have a good handle on or a good concept of what we're looking at and what we're understanding. And so to do that, obviously, we're here, we study, and I had been given one of the greatest compliments I've had in a long time, and they said, how come you're not a preacher, you're more a teacher? Okay, thank you. But anyway, just so you know the difference, a preacher will stand here and Bible thump you to death. A teacher will actually teach you the truth of the Word of God. There's a difference between the two. So, with that, it was a compliment, they didn't even know it, but I took it as one, whether they meant it or not. You got to grab them every now and then as they go by, you know. But turning your Bibles to John chapter 12, we're going to look at the hour has come. And if you do any kind of study through this context, well, we're jumping right into the middle of it. Because a lot of things are going on, a lot of things are happening prior to this moment. But we want to look at this as the day before he entered and the day after, or the things to come. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Without going extremely through the next two or three chapters at one time. But some of the events that were going on, first of all, we know that if you go into John chapter 11, verse 38, Christ brings Lazarus back to life. And so that text begins, and we find that as he himself came to the grave, it was a cave and a stone. And we realize that we'll see in Scripture that it was 4 days after Lazarus passed. So, knowing the whole story, it wasn't a mistake that this is written just before the week of the Passover where Christ will be buried and rose again. You see, they didn't understand that. They couldn't put it together because that Monday morning armchair quarterback is the best hire you could ever do. But he ain't no good on Sunday. You see, we need to realize that you and I see this whole picture, but the disciples that were there, the people that were there, they didn't have the whole picture. All they had was what was going on. And this event, listen, when somebody rises from the dead, it spreads very quickly. And I shared this before, but it fits well, Mark Lowry. If you go to a funeral and the man in the coffin, woman in the coffin sits up, funeral's over. Okay, so in their mind, their concept, what was going on was that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it brought so many people. So when you see in the next chapter, you see the multitude of people. It's interesting. They weren't just there because of Christ entering in. They were there because they wanted to see the proof text. They wanted to actually see Lazarus. They wanted to see the man Christ rose from the dead. And of all the people I've studied in Scripture, I feel so sorry for Lazarus. He had to die twice. It's bad enough to do that once. He had to go twice. So if you are one, I am not. If you are one that believes in the big lights and you see all these things of heaven, just imagine what he did. Really? You got to bring me back? But we'll see what it means about difference of praising God and giving God glory today. See, that's my thrust today. Many of us can praise God. Many of us give God praise in many ways, many things. But do we glorify God? And so we're going to see that little bit of a difference as we study through this morning. But I want to set the stage. Again, Lazarus was brought back. Christ was in Ephraim. And from Ephraim, we find him going into now chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he is raised from the dead. And there they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I just can't even picture that. Lazarus dead, now rose again. Now he's sitting around enjoying a meal with Christ. You see, that's a picture of what you and I are going to do. There is a feast, a marriage supper feast that awaits you and I. And I'm telling you what, I have a seat at that table. God said so. Nothing I did, trust me. I have a seat at that table. You have a seat at that table if you know Christ as your Savior. That seat at that table is going to be unbelievable. Why? Because of what it represents. It's a representation of we were dead, yet now we live. It's a representation of we died this side of heaven and we're going to live eternity with him. And so the bride, the church, is going to the bridegroom and we're going to have that marriage feast. And it is going to be a feast like none other. Man, I am so glad for the God's mercy and grace that allows me to sit at that table. You see, it's nothing we can do. It's what God has done. So he's here at this table. And again, there's so many correlations in here. But what we want to do, first of all, we need to sort of set the stage a little bit to some of this. So in setting the context, we need to realize, again, 6 days had gone by. So he was in Ephraim, did all that, 6 days, and now he's coming in, he's going into there, and 6 days prior to the Passover. So those of you who know what the Passover is, basically that's the Jewish feast where back in Egypt, one of the things that they had to do, in fact, it was pretty much the last thing that they did as far as the plagues, is Israel was told to kill a lamb, not just any lamb. It had to be a spotless, very healthy, best lamb you have. And they were to take that blood and they were put it on the doorpost of their home. And as the death went over Egypt as one of the plagues, anyone who had that blood spread, death did not occur to the firstborn son. So from that point, all the way back in the Old Testament, from Exodus, all the way through, Israel celebrated that day into a feast. So it brought everybody. It was one of the feasts, and most people came. In fact, we were studying it through the kings in the Sunday evenings, and we realized that some of the kings said, listen, let's have a little bit of convenience here. Why do we got to walk all the way to Jerusalem? Let's just set up our own little sacrificial place here. And so we don't have to do the walking all the way to Jerusalem. King Ahab was really good at this and other kings. And so we find these kings doing this. And you know what it created? It created a place of worship of convenience. Wow. Do you think we have that going on today? You see, God has a designated place to worship. And he said, it's in Jerusalem. It's not in a convenient place. It's not in the fishing stream, the hunting camp. It's, yeah, you can worship God in all those places. But, you know, God has designated a place to worship. And here we are today. You see, it's important. It's important to be here among God's people. I know you guys encourage me, even though some of you look pretty mean right now. You still encourage me. You know, because why? Because you're here. You want to hear the word of God. And so when we look at that and we pull this together, 6 days before the Passover, they were all coming in, and Jesus was in Bethany, which we saw there in the scriptures. A supper was served for him. And so when we see this concept of the supper was served for him, again, realizing why, they was served so that people could see, so that people would know, people would want to come and gather. You see, the problem, I think, is close to today's problem, is that a lot of people come in to worship God not so much because of Christ, but because of what's going on in the church. Whether it be the preaching, the music, or whether it be the activities that are outside Sunday morning, you know, whether it be all those, and I'm not saying those things are all wrong, but what is your purpose to be here today? Your purpose. purpose for being here should be nothing else than simply Jesus Christ. That's it. And so they came by multitudes, by hundreds, by thousands, just to verify that Lazarus really did raise from the dead. And would you want to believe in somebody that could do that? Absolutely. But it was shallow. Why? It was a shallow belief because now they're believing in Christ for what he can do. They're not still not God. They don't have it. They're not believing for who he is. And you see, that's the difference sometimes between praising God and glorifying God. Sometimes we do it to do it. Other times we do it because of who he is. And that makes all the difference in the world in what we do and why we do. So not only was the supper served for him, but then we find Jesus going into Jerusalem the next day. And as he goes into Jerusalem, again, I want to talk a little bit about this entry or what happened, because the first thing we find is the day before Christ entered Jerusalem, he's here. He's in Bethany. He's in the home. He's having this dinner, and things were going on at that time. So when you look at the whole story, Lazarus rising from the dead, the dinner being held, and we're going to see what Mary does and what is going on, all of it is a preparation for an unbelievable event to come at the end of the week. But they couldn't connect the dots like we can because we have the whole story. It's much easier to do that when you have the whole story. So when we look at this, first thing we need to see, the day before Christ entered into Jerusalem, Mary anointed Jesus' feet in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So that was a very significant event, because what it did was it showed extreme respect. But this oil, this ointment that she used, was an ointment that simply was like a year's worth of wage. So, you know, anytime you guys feel led to the Lord to put your whole year wage in to help, let me know. We struggle with 10%, let alone everything you have. A very, very beginning understanding of if you want to glorify God, you got to give your all, not just parts. You got to give your all. Mary did this, and she did this out of love. She did this out of honor. But even at that, again, sometimes my mind goes just a little bit too far. You have no idea. But anyway, did Mary do this out of love for Christ, or did she do this out of gratitude that her brother is alive? You see, I ask these questions all the time. Questions lead to better questions, right, which lead to better answers. So I'm asking myself as I study through this, I'm like, okay, Mary, you got a supper going on. Lazarus is sitting at the table who a few days ago was in a tomb, and now you're showing Christ how much you appreciate him. Well, the more I study through that and the more I understand that, as we'll go down in verses 7 and 8, Christ's response, we really don't know. Does anybody know what Mary's heart is right now? Christ does, and he talks about it in the verses to follow. So we have a very clear understanding, and for me, I always try to think of the questions like I would ask, like, okay, why, Mary, what's going on here? Well, Christ answered it for us because she understood who he was that was able to bring Lazarus to the table. There's a big difference, and I think, again, that separates us from praising God to glorifying God in our lives. So Mary was that great. Verse 7 says, then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. This was a purposeful thing that Mary did, probably not knowing when she got the oil or set it aside for that one special occasion. Because you wouldn't use this every week, right? I mean, you wouldn't dump out a year's wages every day. You wouldn't use this. It was something that she acquired somehow and set there for a very, very, very special occasion. Well, this is it. Christ said it was set there for this day. He knew. Mary was not sure, but he knew. And Mary, from her heart, gave it back to God. The next thing we find coming on scene through this is Judas, value was in the wrong place. Judas's value was in the wrong place. Verse 4. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, first of all, that sounds like a very noble thing, right? I mean, we are to take care of the poor, orphaned, and the widows, correct? That's biblical. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, here's Judas being biblical with the wrong values. Judas is speaking the language, but he's not living the language. How do we know that? Look at verse 6. And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He wanted the money. So we know Judas's heart. We know Mary's heart because Christ shared it. We know Judas's heart because Christ allowed us to understand it. And now you have two people that are serving God, that are trying to honor God, and one does it from a heart because of who he is. The other one speaks the right language, but has no heart for God. You're in one of those categories this morning. Bottom line, you're in one or the other. All of us are in one of the other of those categories. And for some of us, it may be depends on what day of the week it is. Depends on the circumstance. How are we going to respond? We can respond praising God. We can praise God all we want. Where's your heart? Are you glorifying God? See, that's the greatest difference. The heart glorifies, the lips sing praise. There's a difference in how we worship our God, a difference in how we serve our God. The hour has come like no other hour. Mary understood it. Judas remained the thief in the midst of it. He had the wrong values, and his heart was in the wrong place. And listen, my heart and my prayer goes to every one of us today. My prayer, we got to get the values right. We got to get the heart right before we get anything else right. And in our world of performance, in our world of looking the part, in our world of just looking the best when you need to put on the best, listen, there's nothing about the heart but that. Nothing in the heart. And do you think the unsaved world can look in and see the difference? Absolutely. When the world, when they see the, or listen, social media now has made it to me even more, that they put a magnifying glass on the problems of the church. Because you've got pastors arguing against pastors. You've got denominations turning away from the truth of God. You've got all this stuff, and it's laid out there for everybody to see. You talk about the greatest tool Satan can use to deter anybody from wanting to step into a Bible-believing church? Well, I'm not going to church. Did you hear see on YouTube what that guy did? Well, no, but you didn't either, only on YouTube. You weren't in church to see him do that. So it's one of those things that we need to really come to heart with, because we have the opportunity to be real. But listen, not only are the eyes looking at us, so has every cell phone camera. They're checking you out. You know what I like about this? If not for Christ sharing Mary's heart, and not for Christ writing down Judas's heart, you and I wouldn't have known the difference between them. We wouldn't have known. Why? Because it's easy to fake it. It's easy to portray with your mouth the praise of God. And folks, we have a world full doing it. We got to know the heart. And my goal and my heart is that we pull this to a place. Listen, this is a day of jubilee in Jerusalem right now. Not only are they going to remember the Passover, the day in which God saved their nation out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, but it's a day where, as we'll see, the palm branches were laid and all the things that were going on. It was a huge, huge jubilee. But it's not about the heart, as we'll see that as we go through. So the next thing we see, not only on the day before, but the day that Christ entered into Jerusalem. Much more could be said as we go through that in the latter part of that verse, but go to verse 12. In verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. It was an extreme event. But I want you to set something there in John 12. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. Because as you know, when the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all were able to share what they saw and experienced in their own, and I say this carefully, their own mindset moved by the Spirit of God. They wrote no error, but they were able to see things a little differently. Like you and I see things differently. Like you and I are able to see a scene and we look at different things in that scene. So the day of Christ entering in, the first thing we see is that he entered in as a very humble king. Let's look at chapter 19 of Luke. And again, here, beginning with verse 28. Luke 19:28. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethany, at the mount called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, in which you are entering, ye shall find a colt tied thereon, yet never sat, or never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask, why do you loose him? Thou shalt say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. God orchestrated. Why is that important? Again, last Wednesday night, we actually studied this on King David on his deathbed, making his son Solomon king, said, put him on my donkey. Put him on my mule. You see, the king had a mule, a donkey, that nobody else ever rode. And you better not get caught on it. Because the king had a little bit of authority to take you out rather quickly. So he had a donkey that one, no man ever rode. Why? Because he was going in as a king. He is the only one that sat on this donkey. He is the only one that would ride into Jerusalem on this donkey. So, I mean, that's important. First of all, if you make your livelihood by selling these animals, and some couple guys walk up and say, hey, this looks like a good one, untie it and start taking it. Do you think you'd do more than just say, hey, what are you doing? Do you see how the Spirit of God moves even to the people that we don't know if we're saved or not? Listen, God uses and works with saved just like he does unsaved. Why? Because he has a plan. His plan is going to get done. His plan is going to be accomplished. Whether saved or unsaved, God has an orchestrated plan. Therefore, we look at our world today, how crazy it is and what's going on in our world. We think, God, how could you let this be going on? And God says, I have a plan. I got this. Now we bring it into your private, personal life. All of a sudden, now your life begins to be tossed. The foundation of your belief begins to be shaken. You begin to question everything about your God. God, why me? Why now? Why this? How? And patience. I have a plan. You see, when we don't know God's plan, we can truly trust his hand. The problem today is we're not trusting the hand of God. We're not trusting, listen, I don't agree with, I don't like, I don't want, but I have to trust the hand of God. Because if the hand of God begins to be doubtful in my mind, you know what happens? One, there's no other hand to hold on to. And I begin to think of my own. I begin to take care of my own. I begin to make my own choices. I begin to go down a road where God is not a part of. And then one day you wake up and you think all of a sudden, how in the world did I get here? It's because you let go of your Father's hand. Listen, have any of you ever been walking through the mall? As a young little child, or maybe you've had a young child walking through the mall holding on to their hand, all of a sudden things happen and you lose their hand, and then you turn around and they're not there. What happens next? Yay! No. What happens next is total panic. I had one of mine. By God's grace, he's still alive. He would purposely hide in the clothes racks. and not say a word, and we're going nuts trying to find him. Because he knows, one, if he says a word, we'll find him. Two, if I find him, he's done. So that feeling of just the lostness, we don't have that anymore, do we? Do you have that when you let go of the hand of God and all of a sudden you turn around and where's God? Do you have that feeling? Do you have that lostness that, oh my goodness, where's he at? You see, by us becoming callous to that, we don't look for the hand anymore. You got to know where the hand of God is because we don't know his plan. You got to hang on to his plan. You got to hang on to the hand so he knows the plan. So when we see this again, as he enters in on a very humble, as a humble king, he does that through what we find here in Luke 19. He rides this donkey in. It's all part of God's plan. And as he went in, also, he went in, he entered with the praise of men. He entered in with the praise of men. Because we see in that same context, as you get down and you bring in verse 35 of chapter 19 of Luke, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt and sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice, praise God, with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. God, we love you. I'm hungry. How about some more food? God, I love you. I serve you. How about answering what I want in my prayer? Do you see the difference? It was all about what he did. None of it was about who he was. And we've got that same problem today. God, I love you. God, I'll serve you as long as my days are going okay. As soon as all the bottom falls out, as soon as everything goes great, as soon as something happens, all of a sudden we begin doubting God. We begin questioning God. We begin looking at it and say, okay, God, I don't like this. God, you need to change this for me. See, our prayer has gone from, God, walk me through this, teach me through this, to, God, just remove it. I don't want it. Just remove it. Why? Because we live in a world of entitlement, don't we? And there are many people in our world who feel entitled. They have a right to. And we look at that and think, you know, really? Really, you have a right to? But throw that in your spiritual life. Don't we do the same thing to God? We act like entitled, spoiled children. God, you owe me. I'm serving you. I'm doing all these things for you, God. You owe me. And listen, I'm telling you what, how easy is it for the unsaved philosophical mindset to sneak into your spiritual life? Because we think sometimes the same way. Sometimes we act the same way. Sometimes we're looking at this and saying, you know what, God, I just don't want this. I don't like this. Take it away. Man, we got to get back to God. I don't like this. I don't want this. But God, guide me through this. Teach me through this in my life. I've heard said many times that a lot of people say, boy, you know, I wish I could go back and I wish I could change. I wish I could go back and fix. If I know now what I know, I would not have made those choices back then. That's a very true statement. But it also would have changed who you are today. You can't go back and change what was, because if you do, you don't know what you're going to be today. Because everything in your life brought you to where you are today. By God's grace, by God's mercy, we are different than what we were yesterday. And if you're struggling with a different, man, you got to go back to God. You got to let him teach you. You got to let him take you where he needs to take you to bring you out somebody or someone different than where you entered in. So it's very important. The day that came, all the praise of men was coming on. They praised him for his mighty works that they had seen. And again, 38, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. And all of them were sitting there saying, listen, now remember the reason why most of them came, and it was a tremendously large group. And I can't help but think, as Jerusalem is on a hill, so they're all going up, and they're ascending down the Mount of Olives to go back up the hill. And I mean, it echoes. One of the things is, I'll tell you a little secret. When you're down here in the parking lot talking, I stop in my house. I just let that go. Anybody gets up and runs out, we know. I've heard. Because why? Because it's on a hill and it echoes. Everything echoes up the hill. And so whenever, that's why you get the ha, you know, through the mountains. And he helps. It all echoes. Can you imagine this multitude praising God and echoing through the hill? And they're praising him. They're giving him lip praise. They're praising God without the heart for God. And you know, when I see some of the things going on in our world today, some of our churches, some of our praise things, some of the areas going on, and I go back to this moment, and I'm like, are we any different? Are we giving God all the praise? Are we giving him all the, and we have no heart in it. And I'm not stereotyping everyone, but there's enough that is giving other people a very bad name, a very bad understanding of what worshiping God is all about. So we find him coming again. He enters in. He's coming in the praise. And this is an interesting phrase, too, in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke these people. How could he have done it? Absolutely. Boom. He could have just said, quiet. And they all, didn't he say that to the storm? Be still. And the waters went, shoop. He can control that if he wanted to. But what was his response? His response was quite interesting. Verse 42 saying, verse 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I had a little bit of an illustration with this. And I, you know, when I second guess myself to give an illustration, I usually give it anyway. So, the best thing we can do is act like a bunch of dumb rocks, okay? Why? Because then you'll praise God from your heart, not your mind. You'll praise God without thinking. You'll praise God without, okay, God, I need to have all my ducks in a row. Or God, I'm not sure I'm qualified for that. Or we reason away the calling of God in our life. Just be a dumb rock, okay? Why? Because you'll cry out. They will, physically, literally. The creation of God sings of who he is. At the same time, the phrase again, and as he came near the city again, they were, all of them were going through the praising of God again for simply who he, or what he could do, not for who he was. The next thing we find, not only the day of, but the day after. Go back into John chapter 12. We're going to look at the day, things that were going on after that fact. And as we begin here, I want to go to verse 23. Because the day after Christ entered into Jerusalem, the first thing is the announcement, the hour has come. That is a very, very, very important phrase in scriptures. Because all through Christ's ministry, it hasn't come. The hour hasn't come. The hour hasn't come. He healed the leper. Don't go tell anybody because the hour hasn't come. He now says the hour has come. You see, that hour that came was the death of himself. He knew the hour was coming, even though there were 6 days into this, even though he was going through this week, we call it the Passion Week, through this week, he's going to go through and he's going to teach the parables. He's going to teach many things to his disciples. In fact, after this scene, after we find him going through this day going in, and a little bit after, in verse 36, it says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and he departed, and he did hide himself. He went back to Ephraim. He went back to the olive press. He went back to the olive orchard. And if you do a study, we've done a couple studies. There was no garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane wasn't a garden. It was a olive press. It was an olive grove. You can put a garden to it if you want. But when you look at this, he hid himself at this moment. Why? Because he had to prepare himself for what was about to take place. He got away from the crowd. He got away from all of it. The announcement, the hour has come, was his way of saying, listen, I have, the light is with you now, but it's not going to be here very long. Christ is already telling them that I am going to die. I am going to be gone. So at this point, we have this lesson, announcement of the hour to come, but lessons to learn from Christ's life at this moment. Because what happened afterwards, he began to teach them, he began to talk to them, and he began to share some unbelievable things with them. We're going to go back up into verse 23, and he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." There are three things in those verses that scream out what our life should be. You see, Christ is now giving the example to his disciples. He's now bringing the example to them. So the lessons that we learn, first of all, is we learn, die to self in verse 24. When you die to self in verse 24, and we see that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die." What he's saying is that until you and I take who we are, set it aside, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about a will, my spirit, my wants. When I set them aside and say, "God, you know what? It's not important for me to do what I think I need to do. It's more important for me to do what you need me to do." And we begin going and following. We begin seeing this and we begin dying to self. That's the first step. Because if we die to self, we're going to be able to serve God and bear much fruit. If we don't die to self, it's going to be all about us, and we're going to praise God without the heart for God. We're going to be able to sing our songs. We're going to be able to preach our messages. We're going to be able to do things for God. We're going to do all these things for God. But you know what's going to happen? Nothing, because I'm not glorifying God in the process, because I don't have the heart. I don't have the ability to glorify God. Will God use, if I preach a message in a wrong heart and a wrong mindset, if I preach a message only because I have to be here? Listen, there's been Sundays that I felt I've had to be here, and that's the only reason I was here. And I preached the message. And I faked y'all out quite a bit. In heaven, God says, "You know what? That meant nothing to me, but I'm going to use your words because I'm faithful God, and my word went out." God will still use them, but God's going to look at me and say, "You know what? No, you didn't glorify me in that." Difference of praising God and glorifying God. Big difference in our life. So, to die to self. The second thing we find here, let me back it up one more. Wrong way here. The second thing we find is love not the world. Verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." What are you loving? What are you serving? What are you doing? Where are your pleasures? What do you like to do? What do you not like to do? Listen, there are so many things. Paul said, "I have a right to do whatever I want to do, but is it right to do whatever I want to do? I have a right to, but is it right to?" I have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. We can do these things. We can do all the, but listen, if my heart is where God wants it to be, then I'm going to question whether that event is that important that it replaces what God wants me to do. It's a choice we make. And listen, we look at a world that's become very selfish. We look at a world that's become very entitled. We look at a world and then all of a sudden we look at our spiritual life and we're not really much different at times. We're entitled, God. I'm entitled to have a good time. I'm entitled to be able to be a part of this. God, there's nothing wrong with this. There's no evil in this. I have a right to. But is it right to? Praise God. Glorify God. There's a difference. Love not the world. Second, third thing we see in verse 26, "If a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Listen, this isn't a work salvation verse, okay? This isn't say, well, if you do all you can for God, then God will get you in heaven. First of all, unsaved, you won't do anything for God. Saved is when you begin to want to do things for God. So the unsaved really aren't here. The unsaved aren't even mentioned through any of this. He he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the individuals. He's giving the disciples around him a final discourse before he goes back to Ephraim and deals just with his 12 disciples. And so when he's talking to all of them and he's simply saying, I think in this moment, he's talking to the multitude and he's saying, listen, I know you came because of what I could do. I want you to leave because of who I am. I want to preach a message today that does the same thing. I want you to come because of who he is, but I want you to leave with him. Leave with him. Leave knowing that he is more than just a God who is capable of doing great things. He's a God, period, worthy of our praise. So we have, again, and if you know the verse in scriptures, follow me, take up your cross, follow me, deny self. It's here. It's the same three concepts that we see that he has instructed other places in his word. The lesson that Christ does, this is exactly what Christ was teaching. This is what he was doing. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what I shall say. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came. I came for this. Famous line in the book of Esther is such, exactly, for such a time as this. Do you realize how many times you've had that in your life? How many opportunities, divine opportunities, God has placed you in the right place, the right time? How many times that God has saved you from something that was really going to hurt you, like a Mack truck? They hurt. God is saying, listen, for such a time as this, Christ is now sharing his heart. Man, if you want to know who he is, he's real. He was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He was a man who's now thinking and facing, knowing the beating he's going to take, knowing the cross he will hang on, knowing the tomb, knowing he knows everything. And he's coming to a point in verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled. Why? Because it's going to hurt. Because it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But this verse should be engraved in our minds and heart. Father, save me from this hour. It's the same thing he prayed in the Olivet Garden. If it be possible, may this cup pass from me. Was it possible? Absolutely not. There was no other person, no other God, no anything that could have done what he did. He was the only one. He had to do it. He knows that. He knew that. But the heaviness of the sin that you and I have, the heaviness of the sin of this world was so much on our Christ that he said, it's going to hurt. And God, if there's any other way. But, I'm telling you why it's huge. But, for this cause came I to this hour. I came here to seek and to save those who are lost. I came here to pay the repentive penalty. I came here to pay for the sins of man. I came for this reason and this reason only. And the first phrase of verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came the voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake it. Christ says in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, man, I got a hope. I got a hope. Why? Because he was lifted up on a cross. All men are drawn to him. Not because in the beginning of our study, not because of what he could do, we're drawn to him because what he is, who he is, what he did on the cross, the saving grace. Man, when we get into this Passion Week, we get into this week, we need to have an excitement to know that this is the truth of what our God has done. And how exciting that is. It gives us that hope for tomorrow. It gives us that understanding when we don't understand the plan. We can always find that hand of God, knowing that he's working this through. So as we pull this together this morning and begin to, I hope, personalize it, what we need to understand in our takeaway this morning, it is better to spend time with God than for Him. Better to spend time with Christ than for Christ. Understand that. And I'm not, please don't come back and use that against me. When I ask, you know, when you have a need, well, you said it's better. No, don't use that against me. Because the more you're with Him, you know what you're going to do and say? The same thing the disciples said. I cannot help but talk about Him. I cannot help but serve Him. Because you begin to realize all the things He's done in your life. It's better to spend that time with Him first. Get the heart in tune. Then follow your heart and see what God has for you to do. The next thing we see, are you part of the crowd being served, or are you among the few serving? Are you part of the crowd being served? The multitude that was praising Him, they were there for what? To see the works, to see Lazarus. Some of them no doubt were fed, part of the 5,000 that were fed, part of the instruments that God said, here, let's just let them see who I am, let them see who I am. But they never understood who He was. So in all of that, we have are you a part of the crowd being served? Listen, you know what's definite guarantee in churches today? Full of people being served. And the few that are serving is a very true statement too. Listen, we got to be about God's business. We have to be about what He needs and wants in our lives. And the biggest thing that pulls into that is our schedules, our busyness, our times. We can't. Or, I've already served my time. You're not dead. If you have breath, you're not done. Okay? And even if you were, my prayer would God raise you back up, so you have to do it anyway. As the crowd, part of the crowd, or are you serving? The last thing I want to share this morning. Are you just praising God, or are you glorifying Him today? Listen, it's easy to praise Him. Are you glorifying Him with a true heart? Let's pray. God, we come to You this morning. We thank You. We thank You for the study. We thank You for all that You have allowed us to understand today. And Lord, it is more than I think than at times we do, because the life in which we portray and the people around us, do they know this is so important in our lives that they see that difference, that they hear the difference? And God, I pray as You begin to allow us to see our world celebrate this week in many different ways. Some do it by rituals. Some do it by true faith. And God, I pray that we never,